All right, let's open in a word of prayer. Lord, we just want to give this day over to you and ask for your help in everything that we do today. Lord, I ask that during this time, our hearts would grow in our desire to know you in prayer, and that you would give us a desire to meet you for ourselves in that private place when we can talk to you. And so, Lord, I just ask that you would work in our hearts now and give us that desire. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I was homeschooled first through eighth grade. And for the first part of that, we lived in rural eastern North Carolina. And so my mom has always been and still is the kind of person that never misses an opportunity to go to some kind of educational, cultural event. And so I think especially because we were homeschooled, my mom really thought that was like a part of our education. So we never missed anything that we could go to. The problem is when you live in eastern North Carolina, there's not a whole lot of things to see and do there. Like in Philadelphia, there's museums and orchestra and plays and all this other stuff. But in eastern North Carolina, there was not much. And there was this one time that we drove a considerable distance for some kind of a Native American kind of reenactment thing. And the highlight of what was going on there, I'm sure they were selling some things and there were some other things going on, was a Native American man doing a rain dance. And I don't know if you've probably seen in a movie or in a video somewhere of what that looks like. But as a kid, I just remember being spectacularly unimpressed because, well, for one, it didn't rain after he got done, right? But for the other thing is, at least from my way of thinking, and I'm sure it was some of this was cultural, but it didn't seem like that guy believed that it was going to rain. Like, he didn't seem like he believed in what he was doing. He seemed very kind of unsure, or like he was just kind of going through these motions and it wasn't really going to do anything. So that was my impression of it. And I tell you that because although we would never say it this way because we know it would sound bad, a lot of the times we think about prayer in a similar way as like a rain dance. We start to think that prayer is something that it's kind of something a little bit like we said, Bible reading, like it's something you're supposed to do. But at the same time, we start to really wonder whether or not it's really doing anything, right? I'm sure you guys have prayers that you have prayed that as far as you can tell, or as from what you can see, God hasn't answered it, right? Like nothing changed after you prayed that you could see. And then so we start to kind of think, well, is this something that we're just going through the motions, kind of hoping a little bit like the rain dance, like that God is going to look down and kind of see our genuineness and see that we are going through the motions, and then maybe he'll grant our request. And I without realizing it, for a lot of years of my Christian life, that was some of my ideas about prayer. Something I was supposed to do, something that Christians talked about doing, and it was kind of another thing that at times you felt really guilty for not doing. But at the end of the day, I wasn't doing it that much, and I wasn't really convinced of its value for myself. And one of the things that has helped me understand prayer, and that I want to share with you guys this morning, is actually the very first words of Jesus in the New Testament. This is basically what he opens his ministry with in Matthew chapter 5. And you know that typically any famous speech, the opening line is always remembered. Gettysburg Address or any other famous speech, there's this a famous book, the opening line is always really important. This is Jesus's the opening line to the Sermon on the Mount, which you could say is the greatest sermon that's ever been preached. And he opens it with words that obviously are not an accident, right? Jesus has thought this through. And this is actually a theme that is going to run through the rest of Jesus's ministry, and it's going to run through the rest of the New Testament. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So, if we want to get the kind of kingdom that Jesus is talking about here, where Jesus is ruling and reigning, we have to be poor in spirit. And that's maybe surprising. That's not what we normally think of as success, right? We would think that the kingdom of heaven would be moving forward with strength and outward success like we would think of it and see it. But Jesus starts with a surprising kind of contradiction that in order to get his kingdom, you have to be poor in spirit. So what does it mean to be poor in spirit? Well, we all understand the idea is of being poor. You probably walked past someone on the street of somebody that doesn't have a lot of money or doesn't have a lot of things. We have a little bit different idea of poverty today in the sense that we might go past somebody on the street and say that person has less things than I have, and that's why that person is poor. But this idea of poverty, this word here, when it's used in the original, is more than just a simple lack of resources, like somebody that doesn't have as much as someone else. This word for poor that's used here is the word for a beggar. This is the word for, and there is still some of this type of poverty in the world, not as much as there used to be. And you guys may have some experience with it, but somebody that has literally nothing. They have no other resources. Today, at least in America, and I'd imagine so here in Europe, there's all sorts of resources that people that don't have a home or don't have enough money or can't pay their bills for heating that they can go to, and there's a lot of resources that people can use to at least get their basic needs. Even just the someone who doesn't have any food in America, probably here in Europe, there's places they can go to so that they don't starve to death, right? But a beggar back then is somebody that had nowhere to go. There were no kind of government programs back then. There were no big aid agencies that helped beggars. The beggar was the person who sat by the side of the road, and if somebody gave them food or gave them money for food, they ate that day. And if somebody didn't give them food or money for food, they didn't eat that day. This is somebody who is completely dependent on other people in order to survive, in order to exist. So it's a level of helplessness and poverty that I think a lot of times we have a hard time picturing. We typically think of someone that's in poverty of, well, they have just a little bit more resources, or maybe if they change some things in their life. Obviously, a lot of poverty today is tied in with addiction and things like that. And if they just could get out of those things, then they would kind of be on their way. But this is the picture for somebody who's sitting by the side of the road and there's nothing. But all they can do is hope that someone else is going to come by and help them. So that's the word for poverty there. But Jesus doesn't say that the poor get the kingdom of heaven. Throughout church history, some people have tried to take this verse that way and say, you know, that poverty is actually a good thing. And the monks and stuff in the Middle Ages would say, this is how we're getting the kingdom of heaven because we're denying ourselves all these things. But Jesus doesn't say that, you know, you have to be an actual physical beggar in order to get into the kingdom of heaven, which is good news for all of us because we're not beggars in that sense. But what does he say? Blessed are the poor in spirit. So Jesus is talking about spiritual beggars. So we're dealing with somebody that recognizes that there's more to us than just flesh and bones, right? That we've been talking about this week, that we are souls and bodies. So we're dealing here in the spiritual realm, the inside part of us that's going to live forever. That's where we experience this poverty that we need so badly in order to get the kingdom of heaven. We can't measure up on our own, that we see ourselves as spiritual beggars. And we see ourselves with spiritual needs. We see ourselves in needing spiritual help. So Spiritual poverty is not walking around with a frown on your face because everything's going terrible. That's not what he's talking about. It's not age-based, right? It's not that you have to reach a certain age in order to be able to do this. It's not giving up and saying there's nothing that you can do. It's not personality related of some people are just more kind of introspective and some people are more outgoing. This is spiritual poverty is an awareness and an acceptance of our true condition before God. That spiritually, we are helpless without him. That's what we need in order to get the kingdom. So this whole idea of being a spiritual beggar, this doesn't really sound good on the surface. No one really wants to wake up in the morning and think, I can't do this on my own. We don't want to look at ourselves that way. But Jesus is turning our values upside down here when he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs are the kingdom of heaven. Somebody that has the kingdom of heaven is the most wealthy person in the world, right? I mean, what else could you have? If you have the kingdom of heaven, you have the kingdom of Christ, you have everything you need. And yet, Jesus says in order to access that, you have to understand that you are a spiritual beggar. And this theme is going to run through the rest of what Jesus says here in this passage. Everything kind of gets turned upside down. The poor in spirit get the kingdom. He says it's the weeping that get comforted. It's the persecuted that get rewarded. It's the people who ask for things that actually get their prayers answered. And he says giving and praying and fasting matter not because people see you, but because God sees you. You get a reward from God himself, and that's why you should do those things. So this somebody who sees themselves as a spiritual beggar sees that Jesus has turned our values upside down from how we would normally see them. We would never see weeping or being persecuted or fasting or giving as something that externally looks like success. But Jesus says that's actually the way that you are getting the kingdom of heaven. There's a book called The Valley of Vision, which is a book of Puritan prayers. It's really good. But one of the prayers that it starts out with says, let me learn by paradox that the way down is the way up, that to be low is to be high. Get my clicker here. That to have nothing is to possess all, that to bear the cross is to wear the crown, that to give is to receive, that the valley is the place of vision. So this is this whole idea changes a lot of the ways that we view ourselves. It changes the way that we view the Christian life. It definitely changes the way we view suffering. So there's a lot of different applications of this that I could take a long time to talk about, but I just want to take this and apply it to prayer. Because until you see yourself as a spiritual beggar, prayer will always be kind of optional, right? Like kind of like an unnecessary appendage in the Christian life. Like, I don't know if they still say this, but, you know, they used to say like your appendix, they don't really know what it's for, right? Like, you know, if something starts swelling, they can take it out and you'll be fine. Now, maybe they say that now it does do something, but, you know, it's kind of like, well, you know, what is it there for? You know, I guess if you get it there and it's nice, that's great. And a lot of times that's kind of our mentality with prayer of, if you get a chance to pray, that's great. Yeah, Christians are supposed to pray. But it's kind of optional. Like if we're spiritual beggars, prayer becomes absolutely essential. And somebody pointed out, and it wasn't me. I'm pretty sure I remember reading this from Paul Miller, who's a guy I'll quote here. He wrote a book called The Praying Life that's really impacted me a lot. But he made the point that whenever Jesus talks about prayer, he always has this idea of spiritual poverty. He says it's always somebody that is acting like a beggar, either is a beggar or acting like one. So let me just give you a couple of examples, and you guys tell me who in this passage is acting like a beggar. Ask and it shall be given. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you whom, if his son ask bread, he give him a stone? And you guys know the rest of that passage. Or maybe it's in another one. He talks a little bit more about that. But in what sense is prayer compared to someone acting like a beggar in that verse?
If you're a beggar, you look for food, or you see a knock on doors, or you just ask people for something.
Right. A beggar is not shy about asking, right? It doesn't have a choice, right? That's the only place, that's the only way you're going to get anything. So that's one thing of, that's what prayer is, right? Prayer is an expression of our spiritual poverty, of the fact that we need the Lord. There's also, he uses the example here of if your son asks for bread, right? So a good example of a beggar is a little kid, right? And Sarah and I have just come through the stage of having small kids. And if you guys have younger siblings, or if you guys have young kids at your church, we've had David and Raquel's kids here. Are kids shy about asking their parents for things? No, right? But what part of it is kids are beggars, right? They can't tie their shoes by themselves. If they get hungry, they can't go and fix a meal for themselves, right? Sarah and I still, even with the ages of our girls, we say that like half of our parenting is just responding to requests for food, right? Because our girls so far can't go to the store and buy the food still, and they want to know what they're allowed to eat. And so it's constant questions, right? And Jesus uses that as an example of prayer, of a kid asking his parent for something. Because a kid doesn't have any other choice, right? A kid, that's the person that's going to be able to help them. So here's another example, someone acting like a beggar. Jesus says to them, which of you, if you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and you say to him, friend, lend me three loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey has come to me and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, that door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee, and I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, in other words, because he keeps asking, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. So who's acting like a beggar in that verse?
The one who's asking for bread.
Right, the one asking for bread, right? So it's not a beggar, but this time it's just a friend that's in a really bad spot, right? Like, the point is that friend doesn't have anywhere else to go. Like, he can't, obviously, in that day and age, there's no store you can go to. The only way he's going to get bread for his guests is by knocking and kind of being an annoying neighbor to this friend and saying, but look, I don't have anywhere else to go. I'm going to keep knocking until you give me the bread. And so he keeps knocking. So then here's Luke 18. He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. So there you can see it's pretty obvious. I mean, a widow is pretty close to being a beggar, right? The widow doesn't have anybody else that can help her. She's in it all by herself. She has no other family. And all she can do, she's in some kind of a situation where she needs a judge to help her. And all she can do is keep asking. And that's, Jesus relates this directly to prayer. So you see, prayer is us recognizing our true condition before the Lord. You notice in each one of these texts that there is a basic goodness of the person who is being asked, right? There's a dad, there's a friend who's being annoyed, and there's a judge who really isn't even that great of a guy. And Jesus's point is, even in those situations, those people that really aren't all that good, they still will answer prayer. So that means that we should go and ask God, because he is even better than any of those scenarios, right? Even just that basic bare minimum goodness of another human being would encourage you to ask. And when we come to God, we have actually even more than that. So Jesus uses that as examples of why we should pray. And I bring that up because a lot of times our tendency to think with prayer is that the success of prayer is based on whether or not we get the answer that we were hoping for. And I think that's one of the things that, if we're honest, discourages us in our prayer life more than anything else. You could imagine if you went to the Lord in prayer and asked him for absolutely anything, and it was instantly done exactly the way you were wanting and the way you were hoping, you probably would pray quite a bit more. But then we really wouldn't have God. We would have more of like a genie, you know, in a lamp kind of situation, right? Like you just rub the side of the lamp and then the genie does whatever you want. And if you know yourself very well and you know your own desires very well, we would not want God to give us everything that we want. A lot of times we're wrong about that. I think that all of us have prayer requests that we bring regularly to the Lord that he has not answered yet in a way that we can see it. There's other verses in the Bible, I probably should have included them, where Jesus is really clear that God does answer our prayers. And you've seen God answer prayers in some things in your life, probably in the life of your family, in the life of your church, so you know that that's true. But we also have things that we bring before the Lord on a regular basis that he hasn't answered yet. But I am 100% confident that when we get to heaven one day, we will see that God has answered those prayers. We just haven't seen how yet. And maybe he just hasn't answered them yet. So part of prayer is that prayer does somehow, in a mysterious way, move the hand of God and actually answer what we're asking. James says some of the reasons you don't have some things is because you never asked. But there's a whole other side of prayer that a lot of times we forget about, that prayer is simply coming into the presence of God in our true condition. In other words, prayer is about our relationship to God. It's when we realize as a part of our identity that we are spiritual beggars and that in fact we need God for everything. So that's the part of prayer that I want to just encourage you guys with and challenge you with, that prayer is not just a simple thing that you're supposed to do. Prayer is a reflection of how badly you think that you need God. So let me just close by a couple closing points. Oh, yeah, I put those other verses up there. One thing is, self-sufficiency is our biggest obstacle to prayer, not time. Self-sufficiency is our biggest obstacle to prayer, not time. A little bit like what I was saying about Bible reading yesterday, right? It's not time that's keeping us from reading our Bibles more. It's how we actually value the Word. When it comes to prayer, it's not time either. But really what chokes out prayer more than anything is self-sufficiency. It's the fact that we think that we can handle it on our own. Paul Miller says, if you are not praying, then you are quietly confident that time, money, and talent are all you need in life. You'll always be a little too tired and a little too busy. But if you realize that you can't do life on your own, then no matter how busy, no matter how tired you are, you will find time to pray. So you see who the heroes are in Jesus' stories about prayer, right? Not the people who we would expect. Children, widows, and annoying friends who keep asking. Who are those? That's the poor in spirit. It's people that realize that they need help from someone else. And that's not what we would expect. But that's the secret to spending time with God in prayer. And it does change the way that we look at times in our life where we are being crushed, when we are suffering. Because the times in life that God is taking you through something where you are coming to the end of yourself, God is showing you your poverty and how much you really need him. So there's times in our life where we think, how could God let this happen? This is so hard. It hurts so bad. And we don't even know, a lot of times we don't know all the answers of what's happening or why it's happening. But one of the things that God is doing is he is showing us how badly we need him. He is revealing our own spiritual poverty to us so that we will actually get the kingdom. And we get that kingdom by praying, by getting to the point in our life where we reach the end of ourselves, so all we can do is come to him. So self-sufficiency is our biggest obstacle to prayer. It's not time. I remember, you guys remember the, might have heard that quote by Martin Luther. He said, made some comment about, I have so much to do today that I have to wake up 3 hours earlier to pray, or something like that. And I remember hearing that quote as a kid and being like, first of all, that makes no sense. You know what I mean? If I have a busy day, I want to make sure I get a good night's sleep the night before. I don't want to be waking up super early to pray more. But if you start to see, and I think this is what Luther was saying when he said that, that he had so much to do in the sense of he realized that he needed to depend on the Lord. He had many things he needed to trust the Lord for. And the way that you express that is through prayer. So that's part of what God is doing in our life, is he's leading us and showing us the ways that we're spiritual beggars. This also means that prayer is less formal and more frequent than we often make it out to be. A lot of times we have this idea that in order for us to pray, everything needs to be going well in our life. Like if things are just firing on all cylinders in life, relationships are good, health is good, family is good, ministry is good, schedule is good. Man, I'm definitely praying. No problem, definitely praying. But as soon as there's some kind of major problem, then that prayer is kind of like the first thing that goes off to the side. But the truth is, prayer is something that is happening more during those times, right? Because the Lord is showing you how badly you need him, but also it's happening more frequently during the day. And this is another quote from A Praying Life by Paul Millery. He says, instead of hunting for the perfect spiritual state to lift you above the chaos, pray in the chaos. As your heart or your circumstances generate problems, keep generating prayer. And again, I think the children are really the best examples of this, right? A child has absolutely no problem going to their parents with big problems and little problems, right? And it's so many little problems that as human parents, we eventually reach the end of it. And we're like, stop asking me so many things, right? Stop talking to me so much. But our Heavenly Father never does that. So that means that every single time that we are confronted with a need, with our own spiritual poverty, it's an excuse for us to go right into the presence of God. Now, how many needs do you have? The fact is, we have a lot if we go through the day. Little things, medium-sized things, and big things that we need to take into the presence of the Lord. And what Paul Miller said was, what he's saying here is, and this is something that a lot of times, I don't know if this has happened to you, I'm guessing it has, you're trying to pray. You know it's your time to pray. And you're sitting there and you're praying about something you know that you need to pray for, and all of a sudden your mind goes to something else. Oh yeah, I got to do this later on today. Oh yeah, I can't believe that person said that to me a couple of weeks ago. Oh yeah, I can't forget that later on I'm supposed to go do this. And all of a sudden your mind is just, you got lost, right? But what Paul Miller said is, you take each one of those things that are coming into your mind, and that's what you're taking to the Lord. That is, in a sense, your prayer list, right? And so when you sit down and you're quiet and you're still, and the very first thing that comes into your mind is this thing you're worried about, this thing you need to do later, talk to the Lord about those things. And then as you go throughout the day, this is the praying without ceasing, right? This is starts to make sense when you know, I remember hearing that verse as a kid and always thinking, pray without ceasing. That's impossible. You can't pray all day. You got to get up and do your stuff, right? But it's something that you do all the time, because all throughout the day you're being confronted with your own spiritual needs. Another guy that wrote a great book on prayer, that actually Paul Miller got a lot of his book from, is a guy named Ol Haldsby. I don't even know how to say his name, I don't think. But he wrote a book, I think it was just called Prayer. And he said, to pray is nothing more involved than to let Jesus into our needs. And it's a weird thing, right? I've thought about this in a lot with raising my own kids, is that part of what you're trying to do when you're raising kids, especially if you have small kids, is you're trying to teach them to do things on their own, right? You want them to be able to tie their shoes on their own. It's great when they learn to tie their own shoes, because that means you don't have to tie it anymore. You know, for a while, they're sitting in a high chair and they can't feed themselves. And so you gotta, when it's time for them to eat, you can't just sit down and eat your food. That you are slowly, you know, trying to get bites into their mouth, right? And when they finally reach the point where they can take that little spoon and, you know, it's all messy, but you're like, great, at least they're feeding themselves. They can be busy for a couple minutes. So you're trying to, every parent is trying to create an independent kid, right? I don't want to be feeding my kids in a high chair when they're teenagers. There would be something really wrong, right? I don't want to be tying their shoes anymore. So there's part of growing up and maturing is being more independent. But the one of the, I don't know, it's ironic, it's surprising, that part of growing up spiritually is actually becoming more dependent, right? And it's actually becoming more aware of your own spiritual poverty, that you start to realize that you can actually do less and less without God. And that's the weird paradox that that Jesus is presenting, that spiritual beggars get the kingdom. And that's what I want to put in front of you guys, especially as teenagers, because as teenagers, you guys are getting even more and more independent, right? You guys flew here by yourselves. You guys are getting cars. Some of you guys are getting ready to go away to college where you're going to be all by yourself. And it feels great to be independent. Your parents have been raising you to be mature, responsible adults. And that's great. But part of the way that being a young person and being a teenager and being in your 20s can be absolutely crushing is that you think that this independence is going to lead you into the path of peace and joy because now you can do all these things by yourself. When in fact, God is in the process of trying to teach you to be more dependent on Him. He is trying to show you that you can't make it on your own. You can't even get through the day without Him. You can't get through the situation without Him. You can't get through school without Him. You can't get through the different relationship things you guys have to navigate without Him. And every single one of those issues and problems that you're confronting isn't an opportunity for you to be more independent and just buckle down and you got it, you can do this. Each one of those things is an invitation by your Heavenly Father for you to spend time with Him in prayer. And I would encourage you to think about prayer as something that you do as a conversation with the Lord throughout the whole day. That's a great, and I want to say that, but also I don't want to take away from having a concentrated time of prayer that you put too. Because the fact is, you start to see that you have so many needs and there's so many things in your life that you need the Lord's help with. It's not enough to just talk to Him during the day. You actually start with long lists of, dear Lord, please help this person. I can't help them. I don't know what's going on with them, but Lord, could you please help them? And you start coming up with a list of people in your family that you know you want to take before the Lord and things that you're struggling with that you know you need to bring into His presence on a regular basis. So this actually leads you into more set times of prayer as well. I don't want to ever pit those against each other and say, oh yeah, don't spend it. Don't worry about spending any concentrated time in prayer or prayer lists. Those are actually really good, but those are all coming from that need, that sense of need that you have as being spiritually poor. Then just the last thing, and I think this is probably kind of repetitive. I've kind of already said these things probably a couple different ways, but the last thing I'll just say is that prayer is the natural reaction to understanding our spiritual identity. In Luke 18:17, Jesus says, Whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. That part, and this is like the weird thing for you guys, right, that I was saying about you're trying to grow in your independence. You probably remember for a little while when you were a kid, like one of the meanest things that somebody could say to you was, you know, you're like a baby, right? Like when you were a little bit smaller, like that was like the ultimate insult. Like, how dare you say that I'm like a baby, right? I'm older. I can do this now all by myself. But the strange thing is that if you're going to grow in your Christian life, you are growing to be like a child. It, and I know we don't normally think of it that way, but that's what Jesus says, that if you want to get into the kingdom of God, you have to become like a little kid. So prayer is wrapped up in how we see ourselves and being dependent on the Lord. You see that last quote there. Oh yeah, there's another side to that handout. But Charles Hodge said, in my childhood, I came nearer to pray without ceasing than any other period of my life. As far back as I can remember, I had the habit of thanking God for everything I received and asking him for everything I wanted. If I lost a book or any of my playthings, I prayed that I might find it. I prayed walking along the streets, in school and out of school, whether playing or studying. And I did not do this in obedience to any prescribed rule. It seemed natural. I thought of God as an everywhere present being, full of kindness and love, who would not be offended if children talked to him. I knew he cared for sparrows, and I was as cheerful and happy as the birds and acted as they did. That's the kind of prayer that sees our own spiritual poverty and then takes it to the Lord in prayer. That's what he's calling us to do. And it goes back to, and we'll sing it again just to drive home the point of Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. You guys catch it, right? Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. And I think somehow, maybe the reason we don't sing that song as much anymore is we think the little ones is talking about physical children, right? But the little ones are actually the ones that see their own weakness before the Lord and say, I'm weak, but he's strong. And that's what prayer is. That's what leads us to spend time at the feet of Jesus. One of the things that I've learned about my kids and learned from having kids is that kids, especially when they're young, they want to be with their parents, right? And you guys know, we've told you a little bit about our kids, that my youngest, who's 6, enjoys spending time with me more than any other kids, I guess, maybe even at that age. All my girls at that age really, you know, liked me, but she seems to have some special thing. But there was this one time, probably a couple years ago, so I think she was probably like 4, right? We were painting our house. We had this huge project that we were doing after, you know, during the pandemic. Everybody ended up doing, at least around us, everyone was doing work on their house because you didn't have anything else to do, right? You were stuck home anyway. And we were painting, and it was one of those things where, you know, we were going to paint this one room, but then really if you repaint this room, you need to do this room and then this room. And the project grew, and it ended up being like almost maybe 4 or 5 days of just wake up in the morning, paint, you know, eat, and then go to sleep, wake up in the morning and paint. And so I hadn't been spending as much time with the kids as I was normally doing. And so Olivia came upstairs and she said, Dad, can I just be up here with you? And there was like, you know how it is with painting and little kids stuff around. You don't want them touching anything. There's paint buckets that are open. And I was at a spot where I was really trying to concentrate on what I was doing and stuff. And so I told her, I said, Olivia, you can be up here, but you have to sit in this chair. But I didn't want her to knock over a paint can or something like that. And I can't remember if I said something to her of like, you can't talk. I don't think I said that, but I just said, you just have to sit in this chair if you're going to be up here with me. It's fine for you to be here. And then I just got painting. I was just busy and I had my back turned. And it must have been, I don't know, I wasn't watching my phone, but it must have been 5 or 10 minutes later, I turned around and she was still sitting in that chair. And she wasn't talking, which if you know kids that age, to sit still and to not talk for that long. And I realized she was just completely happy just being in my presence. And almost instantly, I really felt convicted, because I don't think that I think about my Heavenly Father that way. Of like, why don't I just go spend time with him? Just be in his presence and just talk to him. Talk to him about the things that are on my heart. Talk to him about the things that I'm struggling with. And just to spend time with him because he's my Heavenly Father and because I need him. And so she modeled for me a childlike dependence and a childlike desire just to be in the presence of her Father that I think I need when I think about my time with the Lord. So I would encourage you guys to think about your prayer life that way, and to think about your prayer life as not something that you are moving up to, but as something that as you go down, you look up to the Lord more often and for more things. All right, let's close in a word of prayer, and then we will move on to the next thing. Heavenly Father, would you grow us in our dependence on you? We would all have to admit that you have been taking us through things and are taking us through things so that we would depend on you more. And Lord, I just ask that we would continue to see your goodness, to see that you want us to spend time with you, and that we would get into the habit of taking all of our needs and all of our burdens into your presence all the time, just like kids would do. And Lord, would you help us to do that? And as we do that too, that we would get to know you better. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Excellent. What an excellent practical topic.